This morning, if you will, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as we continue our study in this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And as we've seen, Paul established the church here in Thessalonica on a second missionary journey. He spent maybe just 21 days there or so teaching them, helping them to grow in the Lord. And Thessalonica was located in the Roman province of Macedonia, or the northern part of modern Greece. So besides its population of 250,000 people, many other people from many different areas came and went through the city of Thessalonica because of its thriving seaport and its famous Roman road that ran east to west, the Ignatian Way. And because of that, immorality was rampant. They worshipped many false gods. That was the norm. In fact, Thessalonica was only 50 miles from Mount Olympus, the home of the Greek gods like Zeus and so on. So they worshipped all these gods, the immorality. They even worshipped the emperors as well as being as emperors being gods. Now, this morning, and really for the next few weeks, we're going to see lives changed. They were transformed, not by some Roman power, but by the power of God. And I'll just show you what I mean with this true story. It was 1945. World War II had drawn to a close, and a young man sat broken inside a POW camp. He had been a reluctant soldier in Hitler's army, and here, inside a prison in Scotland, he had months to contemplate what had been and what was to come. The cities of his homeland had been reduced to rubble, and the people impoverished. His sleep was filled with repeating nightmares in which the terrors of warfare were lived over and over. And this is what he said. And then came what was for me the worst of all. In September 1945, in Camp 22 in Scotland, we were confronted with pictures of Belsen and Auschwitz. They were pinned up in one of the huts without comment. Slowly and inexorably, the truth filtered into our awareness, and we saw ourselves mirrored in the eyes of the Nazi victims. Was this what we had fought for? Had my generation, as the last, been driven to our deaths so that the concentration camp murderers could go on killing, and Hitler could live a few months longer? The depression over the wartime destruction and a captivity without any apparent end was exacerbated by feelings of profound shame and having to share in this disgrace. This was undoubtedly the hardest thing, a stranglehold that choked us. And the story goes on and says this: an unshakable shame saturated his being, and the only future he could see stretching out before him was one that was filled with despair. Yet it was in the midst of his shame and despair that God found him. A visiting chaplain gave the soldier a Bible, and with little else to do, he began reading it. In the lament psalms, he heard resonant voices, the agony of people who felt God had abandoned them. In the story of Christ crucified, he encountered a God who knew what it was to experience suffering, abandonment, and shame. Feeling utterly forsaken himself, the German soldier found a friend in the one who cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In 1947, he was given permission to attend a Christian conference that brought together young people from across the world. The Dutch participants asked to meet with the German POWs who had fought in the Netherlands. The young soldier was one of them. He went to the meeting full of fear, guilt, and shame, feelings that intensified as the Dutch Christians spoke of their pain that Hitler had and his allies had inflicted, of the dread the Gestapo bred in their hearts, of the family and friends they had lost, of the disruption and damage to their communities. Yet the Dutch Christians didn't speak out of a spirit of vindictiveness, but came to offer forgiveness. It was completely unexpected. These Dutch Christians embodied the love the German soldier had read about in the story of Christ, and it turned his life upside down. He discovered, despite all that had passed, God looked on us with shining eyes of his eternal joy, that there was hope for the future. The German soldier was Jürgen Moltmann, who would go on to become one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. Years later, with the message of the loving crucified God still deeply printed on his heart, he penned these beautiful words. But the ultimate reason for our hope is not to be found at all in what we want, wish for, and wait for. The ultimate reason is that we are wanted and wished for and waited for. What is it that awaits us? Does anything await us at all? Or are we alone? Whenever we base our hope on trust in the divine mystery, we feel deep down in our hearts there is someone who is waiting for you, who is hoping for you, who believes in you. We are waited for as the prodigal son in the parable is waited for by his Father. We are accepted and received as a mother takes her children into her arms and comforts them. God is our last hope because we are God's first love. I mean, can you imagine? This guy who murdered all these people was part of Hitler's regime, got saved. You would never think it would be possible. Not only got saved, became a famous theologian. His life was transformed. What? 12-step program? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I've called this message Gospel Power, and I have a big question mark there. And the reason for the question mark is not that I'm wondering if the gospel has the power to change people's lives, because I know it does. But there are many who don't believe that today, and thus we don't see changed lives. The power of the gospel transforming lives, we'll see that over the next few weeks here in Thessalonians. In our next study, we're going to look at their godly witness in their present life, what their life was like now that Christ had come into them. And then we're going to look at their godly witness in their past life, or how they lived before they came to Christ, what their life was like. Because, you know, we look at our nation today, we look at our society, we look at different things, and we go, man, it is so bad out there. But we just don't realize how bad it was in these nations. Thessalonica was not a good place. Rome was not a good place. I mean, most of the emperors were homosexuals. They were brutal. They were nasty. And yet, look at what God does. He transforms people from the inside out. And so I think there's some powerful lessons we can learn from this, especially in these days where, you know, we're ready to throw our hands up in the air and say, you know, oy vey, you know, what's the use? You know, it's we're the world's going to hell, and what can we do about it? Well, you miss something. God. You're taking God out of the picture. That's the problem. God could do amazing things during the most wicked times. We know where this world is going. That's no surprise. But it doesn't mean God isn't saving people out of this world today. Never forget that. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 5 here. See what the Lord has for us this morning as we study His Word. Paul said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." You know, have you noticed that people in this world, maybe even you, are reaching for things, grabbing for things to make their life complete? You feel that if you can just attain this or that, you made it. You're going to be satisfied. And you know what happens? You grab that, you reach for it, you get it, and you're not satisfied. Why? Because the Bible says we're complete in Christ. So if we as Christians don't feel complete today, we've lost sight of who we're complete in. We're looking to be satisfied in things instead of the Lord Himself. And what ends up happening is, you know, we grab for this, we get it, we don't find the satisfaction, we're not complete, and we grab for something else. And then we go for this, and then we go for that, and it goes on and on and on. And really, that's the message we're being bombarded with today, of pursuing your own happiness and fulfillment in life. And then you'll be content. When I look at this nation, and I, you know, as Barry had said, look at all we have in this nation. We should be the most content nation in the world. But we're not. Why? Because, again, contentment isn't found in these things. Some of you remember the great Chicago Bulls basketball player, Michael Jordan. He was an amazing athlete and probably one of the greatest or one of the greatest basketball players ever. And remember how he used to just, it seemed like he would fly through the air. It was incredible. The shots he made, the dunks he made. And it was even more amazing because the only dunk I can make on a basketball net is with a ladder. And that was me. Remember, though, the commercial that they had? I want to be like Mike. Remember that? Sometimes I dream that he is me. You've got to see that's how I dream to be. I dream, I move, I dream, I groove like Mike. If I could be like Mike, oh, if I could be like Mike. We wanted to be like him. And, you know, as a kid, you know, kids were doing that. You had to get the Air Jordans because that's how you fly. You know, it's the Air Jordans. It's not that you're not talented and you can't. And so we would imitate him, you know, making those dunks, tongue hanging out of the mouth, you know, like that as he made the dunk. You know, we would imitate those things because we wanted to be like him. And, you know, we follow people, many different people. We want to be like them. oh, if I had a job like he has or she has, if I had more money, the right home, a better spouse, a fancy car, or whatever, everything would be okay. If I could be like this person, it would be great. But it's not, because you're trying to fill a void in your heart that only God can fill. You're searching and looking, and until you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, repenting of your sins, you're never going to find what you're looking for. I know some of you are thinking, yeah, what a nut job. Man, if I had those things, I'd be happy. I'd be satisfied. You wouldn't, because it's never enough. Many of you have heard of the New England Patriots quarterback Tom Brady. I mean, he's an amazing quarterback. I'm not a fan, but he is an amazing quarterback. I can't take that away from him. And as of this year, Tom Brady and the New England Patriots have won 5 Super Bowls. I mean, it's amazing what this team has done. You know, how many people would love to live in that world? To be in the Super Bowl, to throw those passes, I mean, to get the Super Bowl ring, right? In December 2007, Tom Brady was featured on a CBS 60 Minutes interview. And he was the quarterback of the New England Patriots, of course, and at that time he only had won 3 Super Bowl championships. He had a contract worth millions of dollars a year. He had everything, right? Oh, if I could just be like him. But in the interview, this is what he said. And listen carefully, this guy who has all this stuff. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this isn't it. This isn't it. This can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, here's a guy who reached his dream. Dream that many people are would love to accomplish. But he says, man, there's got to be more to it than that. Well, what do you want to do? I mean, think about it. You've got all these Super Bowl rings. You've got millions of dollars. You've got all the things you could want in life. And you're like, there's got to be something else out there. Yes, there is. His name is Jesus. And that's the only thing that's going to satisfy your life. I mean, how sad. And we need to be careful that we don't get caught up with this mentality of seeking more and more and more and this and that to find satisfaction. Satisfaction has got to be in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord and the message he's given to us. We need to be careful because the world tries to tempt us with its message. This is the path to happiness, but it's not. And, you know, Christians get caught up in this as well. I mean, oh, if I can just be, you know, pastor of the church of 2,000 or 500 or 5,000. Oh, if I could have this ministry or that ministry, if I could just do that. Man, I like to be that guy. And people say that. And they don't realize all that goes on within a ministry. But it is amazing. A Christian couple has a good marriage. They write a book about their experience. Oh, just do this. Imitate me. Because look at my marriage, it's good. And if you imitate me, you're going to have a good marriage. Well, interesting. And there's so many other things out there. 7 principles for making a marriage work. Only 7? I don't know. Maybe there might be a couple more. 6 tips for successful child raising. Oh, I don't think so. 10 steps to financial success. Buy my book. Yeah, it'll make you rich. 15 ways to grow your church. Yeah. You will find happiness, satisfaction if you take these steps. If you do these things, you're going to be great. And that's not what happens. You see, it's all about Jesus. And it's all about the gospel message. We are to follow him. Because apart from him, we have nothing. You see, we've got the greatest news in the world. Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, became flesh and blood, came to earth for the specific reason of going to the cross of Calvary and dying for the sins of the world, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and rise the third day from the grave. It is the greatest message in the world. And yet we don't give it. Paul said, hey, look, here in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel did not come to you in word only. It came in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And 5 things Paul lists, and it's not some formula, this is what God has called us to do. The first thing that Paul did is he presented to them the Word of God. Well, not really. In the Greek, what it says, first of all, Paul had this awesome light show. There was smoke and worship. The music was really loud. There was a drum and guitar solo. It was awesome. Is that what it says? No. I don't care what version you read. It's not in there. No. The Word of God, the gospel message was presented to them. And that's scriptural. This is not something that Paul just came up with on his own. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks." We've kind of developed a mentality today, well, you know, I just want to get to know people, and then, you know, as I get to know them, you know, then maybe down the road a year or two I'll share the gospel with them. They may be dead. They might not make it a year or two. What do you do? Are you ashamed of the gospel? No. Well, then understand, it's the power of God to salvation. You see that? If you're not presenting the gospel, how are people going to get saved? They aren't. But the problem many times is we don't want to talk about sin. And if you don't talk about sin, why do you need a Savior? There's a problem. And we're really clever today. I think, you know, we're kind of like the Jewish people in that we're looking for someone to deliver us from our problems, just like the Jews were looking for someone to deliver them from their Roman bondage. We want a Savior who could save my marriage, get my kids off of drugs, solve my financial problems or whatever. Jesus didn't come for that. He came to save us for our sins. And it's out of that marriages can be healed, situations can be taken care of. But we don't want the sin dealt with. We want our problems dealt with. And that's wrong. Peter in 1 Peter 1 said that having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached. If I'm up here talking about myself all the time, one day I'm going to die, and all you'll have is me. And that's empty. If I build in you the Word of God, when I die, you're going to remember the Word of God. Okay? That is what you're going to take with you. And if we're not giving people the Word of God, then we're giving them really corruptible seed. And that corruptible seed takes root in their lives. It doesn't bring them to saving faith like the Word of God will do. That's what Peter is saying here. And many today don't want to give out the Word of God to people. Either they're ashamed of it, or they don't know it, or they don't believe it themselves. There's a story from long ago regarding the book from heaven. It says, in the autumn of 1832, four Indian chiefs representing the Flathead and Nez Perce tribes arrived in St. Louis, Missouri. They had traveled more than 3,000 miles from their home in Oregon country because a white man had witnessed to them about a book from heaven that told of the one true God. Their tribes had held a council fire and chose these men to go east to find the book. The Indians had come to see the superintendent of Indian affairs, the famous explorer William Clark of the Lewis and Clark expedition. He told them what he knew about the Bible and then took them on a tour of St. Louis, thinking this would impress them. But the Indians only wanted the book and a preacher to explain it. Before long, two of the Indians died of an illness to which they had no natural immunity. When the time came for the two remaining Indians to return home, General Clark honored them with an elaborate banquet. At that time, one of the Indians stood and said, "My people sent me to get the white man's book from heaven. You took me where you allow your women to dance, as we do not ours, but the book was not there. You took me where you worship the Great Spirit with candles, but the book was not there. You show me images of good spirits and pictures of the good land beyond, but the book was not among them. I'm going back the long, sad trail to my people of the dark land. You make my feet heavy with burdens of gifts, and my moccasins will grow old in carrying them, but the book is not among them. When I tell my poor people, blind people, after one more snow in the big council, that I do not bring the book, no words will be spoken by our old men or our young braves. One by one they will rise up and go out in silence. My people will die in darkness, and they will go on the long path to the other hunting grounds. No white man will go with them, and no white man's book to make the way plain. I have no more words." Now, what a tragic story. But you realize this is played out in churches across America today. We're going to pile stuff on you. We're going to give you a lot of good stuff, but we're not going to give you the Word of God. And if you don't give the Word of God, what are you giving? You're giving them corruptible seed. We want to entertain people. We bring back the icons, you know, the candles and the statues and things. We speak of all the blessings that God has for us in this great country. And we negate what people really need. The Word of God spoken from God Himself, the Bible. Paul said in Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I don't know how more simple that could be. Our faith begins with the Word of God. Our faith grows with the Word of God. And one day we will be taken to glory because the Word of God was spoken. And if you're not giving out the Word of God, can faith begin or grow? It doesn't sound like it. And please understand, this Bible, the Word of God, is not just some book, a bunch of words. And just any book, you read it once, probably that's about as far as you're going to do. You're not going to read it twice. You already know the story. And many read the Bible, they come to all kinds of bizarre conclusions about what it says. And when we read it, we understand it. How come they're coming to some crazy ideas about it? Paul, again, in verse 5, here in 1 Thessalonians. It wasn't just the Word of God spoken to them, but it was done in power. And this power comes from the Holy Spirit. And so our second and third points here is how the gospel was presented to them. The Amplified Bible puts 1 Thessalonians 1:5 like this. For our preaching of the glad tidings, the gospel, came to you not only in word, but also in its own inerrant power and in the Holy Spirit and with great conviction and absolute certainty on our part. You know what kind of men we proved ourselves to be among you for your good. You see, the natural man cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. Well, you may be thinking, well, you know, why should I share the Word of God with people? They can't understand it. That's why you pray. You pray for their eyes to be open. You pray for their heart to be soft to receive the gospel message. God will open it up to them. If you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. If you're searching for God, God is going to reveal himself to you. As Paul said in Hebrews 4, the Word of God is living, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God's Word is living, and it can change people's lives. It's powerful. Books don't have the power to change people's lives as God's Word does. Yes, books can affect our lives, but God's Word changes us from the inside out. And think about it. All the diet books that are written out there, do they really affect us? No. And it's so funny. I love going to the grocery store. You know, there's always a new diet on one of these magazine racks there. You know, the latest, greatest fad diet. You know, just try this and you will lose 600 pounds, even though you weigh 500. But you will lose it. And people believe this stuff and they try it. To me, I'm a simpleton. Just eat healthy. You don't need to buy their books. You don't need to buy the magazines. But they don't affect us like the Word of God does. Think about where you were at before you got saved. And where you're at today. Wow. What a difference God has done in my life. Why? Not because of the outward changes, but because of the inward changes that then affected me outwardly in the things I do and the things that I say. God's Word is actively involved in our lives. It teaches us doctrine. It diagnoses sin. It disciplines us. It gives us direction when we hear it, when we heed it. So it's not just living. It's not just powerful. But it's also sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a surgical instrument. The Word of God is piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. Man, we need to believe that, guys, because so many today don't. And that's why they got to entertain you, because they got to keep you captive. But I truly believe if I teach the Word of God, if I share the Word of God, God's Word is not going to return void, but it's going to accomplish in your heart what He sent it to do. And I don't always know what God is going to do in individual lives. What I do know is when I'm studying these things that it's for me. God is speaking to me. And so now I'm sharing with you. And the amazing thing, and I shouldn't say amazing, but it is that many times you go, you know, that's right where I was at. That's exactly what I needed to hear. God was speaking to me when you shared that. How'd you know that? It's like, God knows. I don't know where you're at. I don't sit at home and go, man, I wonder what's going on in Bob's life today. Let's see, well, how could we get him today? Not at all. In fact, most of these studies are done several weeks in advance. I'm ahead because we got to print bulletins and do different things. So I'm ahead. So a lot of things that are happening in your life today, this was written weeks ago. God has a way of knowing, doesn't he? Cuts right to the heart of the matter. Like a surgical instrument, just removing that garbage from our lives. And it's really called the sanctification process. It's a lifelong process in us. Cutting away those things that need to be removed. And it pierces our soul and spirit, our psyche, and pneuma, our consciousness, our soul, and the part that is in communion with God, our spirit. Why does God pierce those? I think he does so to draw them together so that our consciousness and our spirit are one. They're focused on God. And it pierces between the joints and marrow. Joints are the point of contact between the bones and what surrounds those areas. And it speaks of how we move. It speaks of the things we're doing, how we're walking. And the Word of God absolutely shows us how to walk. It tells us what's right. It tells us what's wrong. It tells us how to get right when we've gone astray. And it tells us how to stay right. And then Paul speaks, it also is cutting to the marrow, the place where red blood cells are produced. And what does the Bible tell us about blood? That the life is in the blood. And if blood permeates our body, it goes throughout our body. And the point is this. What's going on inside our lives, what is flowing through our blood will overflow in what we do, how we live. It should be the nature of Jesus that is coming forth from our lives. So the fourth point here in 1 Thessalonians 1:5 is that Paul speaks of this assurance he had. What's he talking about when he says in much assurance? I think when he spoke forth the word of God, he had full assurance that what God was going to do. He was going to work in the lives of these people because the gospel message, the word of God, is living and it's powerful and it can transform lives. It should make sense. And really, if you are presenting something, don't you think you better be assured that what you're bringing forth is right, that it's true? We're not the news media. We don't bring forth fake news, okay? We give forth the truth of God found in the word of God. And that's really important. But again, there are many today who do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. And they teach it to their people. And I guess for me, and again, I'm a simpleton. If Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, cannot give me his words that are speaking to me, then is he really God? No. If he can't figure me out, he's got a problem. I know I'm complicated at times, but he's Almighty God. And for a preacher or teacher who doesn't believe what he's sharing, how crazy is that? It makes no sense. Paul gave the gospel with much assurance. He knew what God was going to do. He knew the work that God was going to do in these people's lives. He's seen it before and he's a witness of it now. These guys, man, they changed tremendously. Well, again, we're going to deal with these verses next time, but look at verses 7 through 10 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at what God did in their lives. He said, so that you, the Thessalonian believers, became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Wow. Their lives were so radically changed that people took notice of it. How important it is for, as people look at our lives and see that what God is doing, that we truly believe what we're saying. You know, if you're presenting the gospel message to people and you just don't believe the power of God working, what kind of message is that? Or, you know, you're telling, man, Jesus is the only way, man. You need Jesus. And then something happens in your life and you're just like, you're ready to throw in the towel. Well, what kind of faith is that? See, whatever happens in my life, I know God is in control. I don't get it all the time. I really don't. Because for me, if I was planning out my life, it'd be a piece of cake. And it would be cake every day for me. I like cake. But it would, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you do that? I mean, if you could plan out your life, it would be easy. How many lessons do you learn? Man, my biggest lessons that I've learned as a Christian have been through the fires, going through the valley of the shadow of death. I never liked it. I still don't like it. But it's needed. Why? Because I have to trust in the Lord. I have to rest in Him. I have to listen to what He's showing me as I'm going through these times, and so do you. That's where you grow. And you know what? That's where you witness too. Because people are watching. They're watching you, how you respond to situations. I mean, my boss when I worked at the doctor's office in Sheboygan, she would call me into her office to talk to me because she was so distraught and overwhelmed with everything that was going on. And she needed someone to talk to. Why did she talk with me? She knew my background. She knew I was a Christian. She knew I wasn't going to, give her weird advice. That's the way it should be. People should look at you and go, there's something different about you. I may not know what it is. And then you get to share. Well, you know what it is? This is what God has done in me. It's not me alone. What we've done a lot of times today is we put programs ahead of God. And I'm not saying, you can't have vacation Bible school, you can't do this, but don't put programs ahead of God. God has got to be in control. And what is the focus of the program that you're doing? Well, I know with vacation Bible school, it's God. It's Jesus. This year it's going to be on the Bible, the Word of God, the most amazing book ever written. That's what we're talking about. And what's the focus of the Bible? Jesus. So, yeah. Well, many times what we do is, you have to do these different steps. You have to do this. You have to do that. It's like, well, how is that going to help me in the long run? See, I've taken God right out of the picture. Now I'm relying on a program to help me. I'm sorry. It doesn't work like that. Well, some of you may feel, I just can't say things right. Sometimes I say things, it doesn't sound like it's coming out right. You know what? Are you trusting God? I mean, I remember Raul Reese. Raul Reese is a pastor out in California. He used to screw up Bible stories all the time. He would just, get them messed up, and 250 people would get saved. I'm like, how does that work? It's God. You see, you never factor them out. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 said, "And brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should be in the wisdom of men, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Have you ever pictured Paul like that? I mean, really, you think of Paul as this big, tough guy, man. He's just proclaiming the gospel. Nothing's going to stop him. And he said, no, I don't really speak real well. Supposedly he was a bow-legged guy, had a big hook nose. And he says, look, I was with you in weakness. I was a little fearful, a lot of trembling, but you know what? I didn't use human words to persuade you. I showed you the power of God and His Spirit working to transform your life. There's the key. Bringing forth the Word of God and the power of God's Spirit, and look at the wonderful things that God can do. And these past four things we looked at are all important. I don't think one is more important than the other. We need to speak forth the Word of God. We need to do so in power and in the Holy Spirit. We need to have assurance as we speak these things. But the fifth point many miss, and to me that's sad. Paul spent time with them, and that's so important because it shows he cared about them. We don't just go out and share our faith and someone gets saved and we put another notch in our belt. Another one came to know, there's great. That's not it. That's not what we're to do. Paul said, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Paul lived a life that shined forth the gospel message. It showed them that he not only believed, but he lived what he said he believed. And the Thessalonians had not only heard the gospel preached, they saw it lived out in the life of Paul, Silas, Timothy. Their lives were an example of the power of the gospel that they were preaching. And that should be true with us as we go share our faith. In Corinth, 2 Corinthians 1:12, Paul said, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you." And someone said, there's nothing so powerful as a holy instrument in the hands of a holy God. Simplicity, godly sincerity. I didn't have to, get my jet and fly over to my next location and my mansion that, has three lakes around it or whatever. simplicity, a simple life, godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but the grace of God. And he loved the people. And he shared with them the only thing that was going to help them. And that was the Word of God. Not just the gospel message, but then the Word of God building them up in the faith. Turn over to, or hang on a second. You don't have to turn there yet. Oh yeah, turn to Acts. Let's go to Acts. We'll go there. Turn to Acts chapter 17. This is dealing with the church here in Thessalonica. We're going to pick up in verse 1. And I want to show you that Paul loved not only the Lord, he loved these people, the people of Thessalonica. Look at Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, he's the Messiah." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let him go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So Paul shared the gospel with them. He brought people to Jesus. And there were some who were upset. Isn't that always true? I mean, when we were doing the teen abstinence program, when I was working with the other churches, the city had asked us, the nurse here asked the churches to get together and to put an abstinence program together because teen pregnancy was such a huge problem in the schools. And so we did. And we got some great Christian men, great Christian speakers. And we got into Lincoln High School. And this guy, I mean, can you imagine high school kids filling the auditorium? At that age, they don't want to hear anything, right? You could hear a pin drop when this guy was speaking. And afterwards, one of the teachers came up and said, "We don't want any of that here. We don't need you here to be telling us teen abstinence." I'm thinking, wow, we hit a nerve here. Isn't that interesting? They're not concerned about the kids. What are they concerned about? We don't want these kids changed. I don't know. I don't get it. But that's what Paul was facing. All of a sudden, these lives are changed. Well, they're not buying idols anymore. We saw that in Philippi. People got mad. Their lives are changed. They're not, you know, going to the prostitutes. They're not going to the pagan temples. They're not doing this. They're not doing that. It's Jesus this, Jesus that. We don't want it. A big uproar. And so they kicked them out of town. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll be there in about 3 months. No, just kidding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 2. Look at what Paul had said about what he endured for these people. "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time do we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." Wow. Look at verse 11. "As you now know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul says, man, just like a mother just caring for her children, just like a father, you know, having concern for his children. That was Paul. He knew these people around 3 weeks, some 21 days. And look at how he loved them. He poured his life into them. You know, this was not a 45-minute teaching that Paul gave. Paul probably spent a good part of either the day or evening teaching these people, probably the evening, because they worked during the day. But he spent time with them, teaching them the Word of God, bringing the gospel message and the Word of God to their lives. One writer put it like this. He said, he was a man of the gospel. Paul saw the gospel as the center of his life. He was a man who focused on a kingdom other than the Roman Empire. He was a man who followed another king, not Caesar. He was a man who was not of this world. He preached a message of hope that didn't depend upon Caesar or the approval of various people in that community. Paul's hope was his approval by Christ. Paul lived in such a way that he reflected the reality of another world. Can you see this in Acts 17? Paul could not go into Thessalonica and be mistreated and live through that with joy unless he believed that the city would not last, unless he believed in a more abiding city. He glorified God by witnessing to the reality of the kingdom of God in the face of tribulations and trials. Paul lived in such a way that he reflected the reality of another world. That is what kind of man Paul proved to be among them. Paul glorified God by witnessing to the reality of the kingdom of God in the face of the power of the Roman Empire. That is what Paul did in their presence. And guess what happened? We're going to see what happened, but I'll give you a sneak peek. They became imitators of Paul. Here was a godly man that they followed. Look at verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 1. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be thinking, hey, wait a minute. When you started out, you said we're not to follow people. Remember, I want to be like Mike? No. Now you're saying we're supposed to follow people. What's up? Well, why should they follow Paul? Why should they follow Silas? Why should they follow Timothy? Because they were following the Lord. There's the key. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1 said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's the key. When I first got saved, man, I followed my pastor, Pastor Phil, like a hawk. I watched everything he did, how he taught, you know, how he handled situations. I watched him because he was following the Lord. He was an example to me. When we get into trouble because we are following those that are not following the Lord. And there's the danger. Remember when the children of Israel were coming into the promised land under Joshua, and they speak to Joshua regarding this very thing in Joshua chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, so they answered Joshua, saying, this is the children of Israel, all that you commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. In other words, what they were saying is, Joshua, man, we are going to follow you like we followed Moses, as long as you follow the Lord. But as soon as you stop following the Lord, we're not going to follow you. And that's a good thing. Did they do that? No. They ended up departing from the Lord, but that's another story. But we should be following people that are following the Lord. We get encouraged by them, corrected by them, whatever. But follow people that are following the Lord. Focus on the things that are going to build you up, not tear you down. So Paul said in Philippians 4, he said, finally, brother, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I guarantee you, if you watched network news, or any news really, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you would never be at peace. You'd be angry and frustrated and, you know, just going crazy. The TV probably wouldn't last more than a day. It'd be out the window, right? This is not our home. Yes, we're citizens of the United States of America. We are blessed because of that. But our citizenship is in heaven, guys. This is temporary. This is not going to last. But we put so much emphasis on this. And what happens is, I think, I can't imagine the millions of dollars that were spent by Christians in the elections. Does that save anyone? No. It may help me, personally, getting a good leader in the country. But what about people dying? I know the Lord. Why don't we use that money to bring the gospel message to people? I mean, that's our heart's desire here. That's why we put so much into the radio station, so much into the webpage. I mean, people can, you know, listen to all of our study notes. They can read the study notes. They can, you know, there's so much at their disposal. Over the internet, you can get the radio station. We want to get the gospel message out in our community. That's our heart's desire. We do Vacation Bible School, and it's free for anyone and everyone. Why? Because we want to be able to bring the gospel message to people. That's what it's about. Because that's the only thing that's going to bring peace in their lives. Peace with God and the peace of God. Meditate on those things that are going to build you up, encourage you. And I'm not saying that you just never find out what's going on in the world. You should. But don't let that be the focus. The focus is, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to reach these people, Lord? What do you have for me? Be open to what God is doing. Follow those that are following the Lord. Because if you follow those that aren't, you're going to be in trouble, like I said. And for these Thessalonian believers, think about it. They're believers short time. They had to endure much affliction. And they handled all that affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit. That is amazing. You know, today, we'd give them a book to read. Here, this is a book on, you know, difficult times that you're going through. Maybe it can help you. No, how did they handle it? It was the Word of God, opened up by the Spirit of God, that comforted their hearts and gave them peace during the most difficult times. These were new believers, young in the Lord, and their lives were transformed. And let's face it, don't we encounter difficult times in our lives? Yeah, we do. You stand up for Jesus, you will suffer persecution. You stand up for righteousness, the things that God stands up for, you will suffer persecution. That's just the way it is. And you'll be called all kinds of names. So what? I mean, that's just the way it is, guys. We got to toughen up. And I think we've developed this Casper Milquetoast mentality as Christians. That, you know, I don't want any trouble. Whatever you want to believe is fine. We'll just allow it into the church. And look at what's happened in the church. And, you know, and then they go, oh, we're losing kids all the time. Well, sure you're losing kids. You know why? Because you don't know what you believe. It's wishy-washy. If you truly believe what the Word of God says, you're going to live it. But if you don't, you're going to be wishy-washy about it. Well, yeah, you know, that sounds okay, I guess. No. And when you stand up for these things, people will not like it. But why do we think the world, who's at war with God, would like His servants? They're at war with us. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Almighty God, perfect, healing people, the world hated Him. And we think imperfect people who can only do things through the power of God, the world's going to love us. They're not. But you watch Christians who are on talk shows and stuff, and when they're confronted with difficult questions, what do you think about homosexuality? They back off. They're wishy-washy on it. You have no idea what it means. When they talk about sin, well, you know, I don't really like to get into that. And even when the guy who's doing the interview hits him on that about sin, they still don't even know what to say. And they smile a lot. Know what you believe. Or don't go on the television show. And here's the thing. You only get one chance. You go on there, you speak the truth in love, and if they don't invite you back, they don't invite you back. Why would you water down the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, so you can be on a TV show or whatever, a radio show, whatever it is? That's ridiculous. You speak forth the truth. You get one shot. And a lot of times when you talk with people, you get one shot. And you do it in love. You share the Word of God. These Thessalonian believers, amazing people, endured much affliction. They didn't compromise what they believed, and they endured this affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. God was in their lives, man. It was just, can you see that? When things were happening to them, man, this joy just bubbled forth and people saw it. And they're like, how could that be? I'll tell you, it's about Jesus. He's alive in me. How important that is. Unspeakable joy. Wow. Pure human joy will die under pressure. It will. You could fake it for a while, but it's going to die. But the joy of the Spirit will grow. Why? Because the Spirit is alive. You see? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul said that in Philippians when he was in the Philippian jail. He wrote this letter in jail, and he's saying rejoice always. It's an epistle of joy. I'm like, man, mine would be called the epistle of pain, the epistle of suffering. He's epistle of joy. What is that about? It's because of the Lord, the power of the gospel. And let me say this, because I share a little bit about Al this morning. You know what? Here is a man who loved the Lord, still does. Even though through this difficult time, he's listening to praise and worship music, he's reading the scriptures, and he's preparing to go meet the Lord he loves, and the Lord loves him dear. But what brought him to saving was the gospel. What did he give forth? The gospel. Apart from the gospel, as difficult as this is going to be, Al is preparing to die. He's preparing to meet the Lord instead of dying. Apart from it. There are people every day dying, not knowing. Lord, give us a boldness, give us eyes to see, and a heart of love for those people. Because as Paul said, we don't come in word only. We come in power and in the Holy Spirit with assurance. And we know, people should know what kind of men we are, people we are. And they should then follow us as we follow the Lord. You see, we'll see next time. These lives transformed by what God did. The same thing he's doing today, he did back then. Don't negate the power of God. We're people's lives. The Word of God opened up by the Spirit of God, transforming the man and woman of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our God. Thank you for your patience with us. And Lord, you could do far better just using angels to bring forth the gospel message. But you choose imperfect people like us. And help us, Lord, never to lose sight of that, that we don't come with the words of men, the philosophies of men. We come by the power of God's Spirit, with the Word of God, the gospel message. And Lord, that's the only thing that's going to change people. Help us to believe it, to understand it, to claim it. Help people to see that we are living what we say. We love you so much, and we thank you for the work you're doing in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.